Good evening, everybody. Hey, please turn in the Bibles tonight to chapter 12 of the book of Romans, Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. And as you're doing that, we'll get ready to start by praying to our Lord Jesus Christ, or to our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just want to come before you tonight and ask for your guidance and direction through the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask it as we're here learning your word. We also ask it, Father, as a family, so that we can learn how to live in your word and learn how to love one another as the highest expression of the fact that we know all you've done for us. Father, we pray tonight for the members of the royal family, in particular, Father, that are bearing heavy burdens for the rest of us, financial burdens, the burdens of service, the burdens of caring for those that are in need. We pray for them, and we just ask, Father, that you open up the hearts of all of us, the rest of us, that we understand that and know what love means when we see that going on. And we also pray, Father, for everybody who's in need tonight, that your provision would be great for them and that we do as a family whatever we can to help them. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Alrighty, a couple of announcements, and one of the announcements is why I had you turn to Romans 12. One, we'll get to that in a moment. Because Sunday is the first Sunday of November, November 3rd, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper together and bringing to remembrance the death of Jesus Christ. Just as a reminder, it's fall back time, so make sure your clocks are an hour earlier, but that's okay. If they're not, you'll just get here early and be waiting for the rest of us. Also, Thanksgiving service is going to be held on Tuesday of Thanksgiving week, which is November 26th. Thanks to all who contributed to the car wash on Sunday. It was a very successful event for the young people. And as well as the luncheon, which had a lot of great food in it, and it was great to see everybody spending time with one another. As I mentioned, on Sunday we are sponsoring once again. Our good friend Fazil John brings Christmas care packages to poor Christian children in Pakistan every year. Those two packages we saw about, I won't go through them again, but there's a village package for $5 and a student package that has a few more items in it for $10. And we're going to, you know, I think we're going to try to get that done by November 15th because that's when they would like the money back. If you're giving, please put it in the prayer box so that we know it's for that purpose. Again, here's the prices for those two things. Village package, $5. Student package, $10. By the way, tonight's a Wednesday, so we're going to have prayer meeting as we normally do after service in the prep school room. Also, on Sunday, December 5th, we're going to have an open house. It's an opportunity to invite people to be with us to see who we are and what we're all about. And we're going to need some help with the food for that day, too. If you are interested in that, you can please see Jack Bovenay. And then the last thing I want to mention, actually two things. One is we have a need. We have a need for cleaning crew help once again, and we have a need for an usher. So please consider that need. Again, consider the fact that we need these things to be in place in order to serve one another. And these are areas where you could really help out in the cleaning crew area as well as the ushers. And for either of those, you can see Jack or Salita Bovenay. Finally, we're going to start an informal Bible study next Thursday. Not tomorrow night, but next Thursday, November 7th. And tonight I'd like to start talking about that a little bit, what that's going to be like, because we've had some people that have been asking about that. And, you know, it's for us, it's for the family here in South Florida that's local. It's an opportunity for us to get together once a week and minister Jesus Christ to each other. It's an opportunity to realize that we all are striving to have a personal, intimate relationship with the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. And that's not simply an academic relationship with the written Word. And as we gather together on Thursday nights, we're going to explore what that means. We're going to have passages of the Bible, and we're going to ask ourselves, what does it say, and what does it mean? And in particular, what does it mean for us? What does it mean for our family? What does it mean for us as a family to live in this passage? How are we to live according to what this is saying? And so we're looking forward to that. Again, it's really the family coming together to worship. and coming to grips with part of the living word of Jesus Christ and how he's ministering to us through one another. So I'm looking forward to that. And as a matter of fact, the reason I had you turn to Romans chapter 12 is because this is going to be the first passage of scripture that we're going to look at together. So I just wanted to read part of it to you this evening so that you can hear it, be familiarized with it, because this is going to be interactive. You're going to have opportunity to speak, to ask questions, to respond to questions that other people have about whatever the subject or passage that we're going through. So let's read this together, a little bit of it anyway. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. There's that word, therefore. And that word, therefore, means in light of everything that's come before. That's usually what that word means. And since we're studying now, being in union with Christ, it's saying, what is the completion of that? How is it that we live out things like living, knowing that we're in union with Jesus Christ? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in the body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. And he who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. So when we get together next week, next Thursday, we're going to start talking about this passage. And really the most important thing is, what does it mean for us? How do we live in this? What does it mean in practice for us to be finding out what our gift is and making sure that we're living in it for the benefit of others? How does that play out in your life as an individual? And as I prayed this morning, if it's true that we look around and we see that there are some people that are bearing a heavy burden in this area, that they're not only doing one of these things, but three or four of them, that they're not only doing things financially, but they're also serving, and they're not only serving, but they're there for people and bearing their burdens, they would never want me to say this, but I want to say it. That's too much. That's too much for them. They need help. And self-interest would say, hey, if they want to do it, let them do it, right? But love doesn't do that. Love takes a look at those burdens and say, I want to help my brother in Christ. I want to help my sister in Christ. I've got a gift. I've got talent. I've got time. I want to jump in there and bear some of that burden for them. So that's the kind of thing we're going to talk about. Now, the people that applies to, I know, you're probably cringing in your seats right now, but that's just the kind of people you are. But that's the truth. And those are the kind of things that I think we need to come to terms with as a family when we gather together and look at what's the meaning behind a passage of Scripture. How does it apply to us? How are we to live in this as members, one of the other, as family? How do we minister Christ to one another and seeing how this applies to us now and how we can use this. It's the completion of things. You know, we're studying right now how to be in Christ and what it means to be in Christ and all the wonderful things that God has put there. But here's the thing. He has put them there in order that they might be used, that they might flow through us. And the completion, the fullness of that is when we're living in love with one another and that we're in Romans 12 and we're doing these things for one another. And it's real and it matters. And there is a battle over it. There's a battle over it. Always will be. You see, when we're living in these things, when we're really taking to heart what the Scriptures have to say about how we love one another, there's going to be a battle over that. You want to know why? Because we're all the beloved of God. And we're all members of the body of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of darkness does not want that to be more fully on display, more fully established. And so anytime we're moving in that direction, there's going to be a conflict. And very often the conflict is going to be between self-interest and the interests of others. In a practical way, laying aside the old man is laying aside self-interest at times. And then picking up the new man is looking out for the other one and trying to help and trying to let the love that you have and you know you have from God be working through you in these practical ways. And we're going to see some of that when we gather together. So here's the takeaway from that. Come with your hearts. Come ready to be real about what these things mean. Come ready to be members one of another, to be a family, and to be able to say what needs to be said, to be able to be ready to step out and love and serve, to be ready to put into practice these things that the Word of God has to say. That's what we're hoping. If we can get that to happen on Thursday nights, it's going to be a very successful night. And we're going to see a completion of what we're studying as we see it playing out as we're members of one another. We're body of Christ together. So I'm very excited about that. I think it's going to be something that is a great thing for us to be involved in and a great way in which we can grow individually and as a group. All right. With that, let's turn to our lesson tonight. If I can find it, there it is. So now turn your Bibles to Romans 8:1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I know that was a little heavy, but it's needed to be done. We really need to take care of each other. We really need to have our eyes out for one another to see where there are heavy burdens being carried that people would never tell you, but they're there, and I know they're there. So I want to speak out for those people and let all you know that that's going on. And I intend to also do it on Sunday when there's more people here, so they hear it too. All righty, again, Romans 8:1. We are studying the subject, the fantastic subject, of the wonders of being in Christ. I've been on this subject for a bit. I hope it's really spoken to your heart. I hope you've been able to enjoy these things, to realize they're true about you, they're facts about you as being brothers and sisters in Christ. We finished looking at them. They're all facts because, again, you're in union with the King of Kings, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to once again this evening read them to you because I'm telling you what, every time I've had a challenge over the last couple of weeks, I picked this up and started reading it, and it really did my heart good, and I think it will for you too. So here's who you are in Christ. This is always going to be true about you. You have the free gift of God, eternal life, in Christ Jesus our Lord. You've been justified already as a gift by the grace of God through the redemption which Christ Jesus accomplished and is in him, so that you might become the very righteousness of God in him. Now you might be alive to God in Christ Jesus. And there's a principle at work in your life now, and the Bible calls it the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And it sets you free from the law of sin and death. As a matter of fact, and this is a big comfort, there's no condemnation now for any of you who are in Christ Jesus. That's a big sigh of relief, isn't it? I mean, that's one of the things that the kingdom of darkness is going to continually be pounding us on. It's why I try to be delicate sometimes when I bring these things out, so you don't feel as if there's condemnation behind it, because there isn't. But there is an imploring, a beckoning to let's live like we are. Let's walk by means of the Spirit. Let the Lord bring to completion all these things that he's put us in the way that we live, the short life that we live together, to be able to have these things pouring out of us and really, really be people that when people come through these doors, they meet Jesus Christ because we know what's been done for us. And we're allowing the Holy Spirit to have his way with us. And nothing ever, ever, ever will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we are set apart already. We are saints in Christ Jesus by calling. And in Christ Jesus has become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Look at those things. Wisdom from God. You have wisdom from God in Christ Jesus. that brother or sister or an unbeliever needs to hear, by the way. And the Holy Spirit is here to enable us to be those people. You are perfectly righteous in God's eyes. And that ought to give you a sense of confidence and security and strength in all that you do. You are already set apart because you're in Christ Jesus. You've already been totally redeemed because of Christ Jesus. And God has established you in Christ. He's anointed you. Anointing has to do with God's favor and God's blessing. We're always led by God in triumph in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And in Christ, everything is there for your upbuilding because you are the beloved of God. I said recently, and I want to keep saying it, there's one thing that before I die, I want to make sure it was imprinted on the hearts of everybody who ever comes to, in our presence, is the fact that God loves them with an amazing, amazing love. And that's the whole reason why he bothered redeeming us through the blood of his son when we fell. And now that we're redeemed, he's got a great purpose for us. And he wants us to walk in it, to know what it is and walk in it and live that way. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We've been chosen in him. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of this world so that we would be holy and blameless before him. And that's all for Christ's sake, by the way. God did that so that his son would have a family, holy and blameless, just like Jesus is. We have a liberty in Christ Jesus. Every day when you wake up in the morning, you should realize that because all of this has been done for you, Christ died for you and rose again, and you've been placed in union with Christ, and you have been given the Holy Spirit, what comes with that is tremendous liberty. But as the book of Galatians says, don't use that liberty for your selfish interests, but instead use it to love and serve the other members of the royal family and reach out to the unbelievers. You know, we are called the bride of Christ in the Bible, right? They're the bride of Christ. Okay. Jesus Christ is our husband. What's one of the things that the bride does for the husband with the husband? Well, one of the big things, so obvious you may have missed it, is they have children, right? Don't they? If people get married, many times they have children. And that those children become an expression of the love they have for each other. I want you to start thinking about evangelism that way. That here we are, we're the bride of Christ, okay? We're the wife of Christ, and he's looking for more children. He wants more souls to be saved. And the reason I think that's powerful is that if you start seeing it in that love relationship, it all changes. If you see it as a duty or just as a struggle, it's one thing. But when you realize that the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, is here to have more children by means of evangelism, I hope it gives you a new perspective on that. And at the very least, gives you a new tenderness for those who are out there doing that for the body. In other words, the evangelists and the missionaries that are doing that. We realize that adding to the brothers and the sisters in this family of love, where we're the beloved and Christ is our husband, and all these people that come on in become members of this great body, this great family. We've obtained an inheritance in Christ. And that inheritance is, by the way, is spiritual in nature, and it's an inheritance that he is asking us to strive for in time. Yes, we've been born again. Yes, we're never going to lose our salvation. But Jesus Christ is going to one day have dominion over this whole universe. And he, for whatever reason, God has chosen to say, I'm going to take brothers and sisters and I'm going to leave them here in the midst of the enemies of my son. And there's going to be a battle and a conflict. And those that go through it to the end are going to have learned so much and have proven out so much about who Jesus Christ is that they're going to have very special places in the dominion when Jesus Christ rules this entire universe. And so that's part of what's going on now. That's part of our inheritance, to walk in that, to strive for that. God raised us up with Christ. He seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The church age is the center of all the other ages because this is the age when this very special thing called being in union with Christ is true about every believer. In the ages to come, the future dispensations and the eternal state, they're going to still be looking with wonder at the amount of grace and kindness that God poured into our lives. We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, And you know how that verse ends? That we might walk in them. And I have to add that tonight. Because we've been created for good works, but now the question is, are we going to walk in them? Are we going to believe the truth about who we are so much? Are we going to trust the love of God so much? Are we going to realize the reality of the Holy Spirit working on our behalf and transforming us so much that we have the courage to step out in those works that He's ordained for us from eternity past? God in Christ has also forgiven you. We have encouragement in Christ. We have the very righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. We have the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. And whenever you have a conflict in your soul, don't rest until you're back in that rest, until you're back with that peace. It's your inheritance. It's your birthright to be able to have the peace that surpasses comprehension, that's guarding your hearts and your minds. Where? In Christ Jesus. And our God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's how important Jesus Christ is to the Father, that He's gone on record of taking care of you and all your needs every day of your life. And He wants to present every one of us complete in Christ. And in Christ, we've already been made complete. And so we're asked to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. And I love this one. In First Peter, after you have suffered for a little while, because we're always suffering for a little while in some area of our life, so we can always relate to this, but something's happening. The God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And then it ends, to Him be the dominion. There it is, that dominion that Christ is going to have forever and ever. Amen. So He's on your side. No matter what you're going through, He has a way of coming into your life to perfect you. What does that mean? It means we're imperfect. And we need to be perfected in so many areas. And the kingdom of darkness in this world, in our flesh, would like nothing better than to thrust those things before us every day to make us quit. You see? But when we realize that God knows that, He knows our imperfections, He knows how we don't measure up, He Himself is on record as stepping in to perfect us. He'll confirm us, He'll firm us up and strengthen us, and He'll establish us. And it's happening. Those of you that have been in Christ for any length of time and have walked by means of the Spirit know that when you look back at your life, that what seemed to be a bunch of falling and getting back and a bunch of movement side to side in your life where you didn't really see how it all fit together, now you look back and you realize how it did all fit together to bring you to where you are. Oh, that's why that happened to me. I see God was at work. And we should take comfort and strength from that. Because just as that's true about our past, it's true about our present, the ugly present that we're in now, with all the difficulties and all the headaches and all the disappointment and the worries and the concerns and the questions. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. And so He will do these things. He is going to strengthen you. He is going to establish you. He's on your side. And the key to it is for us to realize who we are and say, no matter what it is that we're fighting, no matter what it is that we're going through, no matter how discouraged we might be, no matter how fearful things seem, I know who my God is. I know what He's capable of. He's the living God. He's already taken care of the issue of sin, and He's defeated Satan at the cross. And by eyes of faith, I know that. And I also know that He is every day just giving me something to walk in. And yeah, you know what? It is a choice we all make to walk in those things. That's the glory of it. That's where we get to participate in this, where we get to walk by means of the Spirit in a way that nobody was ever able to walk until Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father. What an opportunity. But God wants us to take hold of that. And there's no greater way of taking hold of that than just in some way to realize that, you know what, there is a burden that somebody's carrying that I might be able to help my brother or sister out in. And I'm going to do that. And not everybody does. This is the thing. This is the challenge, you know. Just like not everybody becomes a believer, not everybody takes on the challenge of laying aside self-interest and then picking up love for others. All right? But I hope and pray that you are one of those people who's not going to be dismayed, not going to listen to the lies that have been going on since Adam and the woman were in the garden, about who you really are and about who God is. And we're going to get to that if we get that far this evening. Because tonight, again, we're going to look at the question, okay, now that we see all these amazing things about us being in Christ, they're all true, how is it that we came to find ourselves there? An amazing story that we started to unfold on Sunday. How God, we've seen in the verse this evening already, in eternity past, set things up for his Son to be the glory of the universe. And this thing called the fall happened. And now all of a sudden, do you think God's going to say, well, you know what? I can no longer fulfill my purpose because of that. He didn't say that. It was a crisis. It was a calamity. It was an emergency. And that's true. But, you know how emergencies in the human realm bring out the best in some people and the worst in others? Well, they brought out the best in God because he was able to come on the scene and rev up his grace and his love to be able to deal with the catastrophe of the fall of man. And he's now in the position of having Christ already come on the scene and able to put us in him and allow us to be able to walk in a way that people have never been able to walk before. If we find ourselves now through his plan to be in Christ. Unbelievable with the blessings and the wonders that we see come with that. And as we saw on Sunday, these wonders come at us, are presented to us in two different ways. And both ways are important. So the first one is to learn the Bible. Learn what God's revelation is concerning all those great wonders of being in Christ glorified. We've been doing that. The second way, though, is subjective. It's God wants us to enter into these things. You know, like if God says that, hey, you know what? In Christ Jesus, there's the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. He wants you to enter into that peace that surpasses all comprehension. He wants you to seek it out and find it and live according to that. If he says he's going to supply all your needs, he wants to live that way. If he says he's going to supply all your needs, it means you don't have to live in fear of what your needs are going to be. That's how you live that out. And some do and some don't, right? If he says that you can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, then when you're weak, as Paul said, one, I'm weak, I'm strong. Not because of me, but because of him. This is what he wants us to do. The subjective way is when we enter into the good of these things. We have these things penetrate our understanding and our awareness, and they become real. These things have to become real for us to do the works that God has ordained for us to walk in. That we really are the righteousness of God in Christ. But that has to become real to us. That we do have a spirit of absolute life working in us now. That's going to give life to our mortal bodies. And so we don't have to be concerned about the law of sin and of death, even when we observe it around us. We have to live like there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because, you know, I'm telling you, when you start to step out for the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of darkness will try to use condemnation to get to you. And I hope you realize that this whole thing is spiritual at the end of the day. It's all about what's inside us now and working that out in our lives. So that the love that God has for us is the most real thing about us. That the righteousness that he's made us to be, we live that way. And as we do those things, you see, the kingdom of darkness hates that, does not want Jesus Christ to get the glory. There'll be certain pressure that'll be applied to you. That's the conflict. That's the battle. We don't war against flesh and blood, but the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And they're going to use condemnation. They're going to try to make you feel like there's a separation between you and God, that you did something so bad that you can't go forward in the plan of God, which is why, again and again and again, we have to live in Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that there's nothing that will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But he wants us to enter in and enjoy that love that he has for us, you know? He wants us to take hold of it. You know how it is. There's some people in your life that love you, but you never take advantage of it. I'm the same way. You know, we sort of lose track of those people that love us. And in that way, we're not entering into it. It's very like a marriage. People are legally married the day that they sign that certificate. But some people enter into it and say, I want everything out of this. I want to have all the things that the Bible says a marriage can be. And some people don't. That's a real difference, gang. And what was it? Some people believed the truth about what was possible according to who they are in Christ, and others didn't. Others didn't. But don't you be the one that didn't. You be the one that does. Because God's an optimist and he's on your side. It means we just enjoy these things and we live in them, walking by means of the Spirit. Please turn to Romans 8:1. Speaking of that, let's take a look at it once again tonight. Because Romans is where we're going to get our map as we walk through this a little bit. I haven't decided how much detail. I got like about 60 pages of notes on this thing. Every once in a while, though, I have to step back and say, Farley, are you being too academic here? Are you pouring in all this stuff because you find it interesting and exciting? When really the question should be, is this really going to build up and edify the gang, the family, the troops? So I'm going to have to make some decisions about that, okay? Because I don't want to just put things out there for the sake of saying, ooh, I never knew that before. Ooh, he's pretty smart. I don't want that. I want it all to minister, to challenge, to edify, to build up. So we'll see about that, but we'll get started with it anyway. Romans, of course, is the foundation book. It talks about us being dead in our sins and transgressions, falling short of the glory of God, ungodly, and how God came on in and he took us as poor lost sinners, and through the cross of Jesus Christ and our faith, made us alive, brought us by grace through faith to that place of being declared righteous in his sight, standing in his grace, pouring out on our lives. So that God declares, as he does in Romans 8:1, concerning where we are now in Christ, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I said this on Sunday, but I want to say it again. It's just so wonderful to consider the fact. What this is saying, it's beyond justification, being declared righteous, but it's saying from now and forever, no condemnation can ever touch us. Ever. Why? You only want to know why? It's those two words, three words at the end of that verse. In Christ Jesus. Because of where we are. It's saying that before condemnation can ever touch us, it has to first get to Jesus. And we know that's impossible. He's the perfect Son of God, the perfect Son of man. That's never going to happen. Therefore, just as it is impossible for condemnation to ever reach Christ, it's impossible for it to ever reach us again because we are in Christ. We just have to get used to thinking that way and living that way. You are safe in Christ. Safe. Let that penetrate your heart, your emotions, your spirit. So what we're going to do now tonight is trace some of the steps that brought us from here to there, from being in that place where we were fallen and dead in our sins, to this place now where we find out that Christ's place is our place. That's an amazing thing. And to do this, we're going to follow the book of Romans a little bit. The first part of Romans, and if you could turn to Romans 3:23. The first part of Romans deals with the sins of mankind. And God's remedy for that, the cross of Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That is a map of the first eight chapters of the book of Romans, just about. You know, from Romans 1:18, once the intro's done, it gets into the first meaty subject. It has to do with the fact that we've all sinned. And then from this verse forward, it's all about justification by faith and the implications of that, the grace of God at work in our lives now and the Holy Spirit coming in our lives. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So if we were going to map this out at a high level, it would look something like this. We begin with our fallen state. We're fallen in Adam and what that is and how it came to be. So that means, of course, we're going to have to take a peek in the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and 3. And then number 2, we're going to see how did God do something about that? How did he deliver us out of this state and do it all for his glory, using his grace, and all through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Which, of course, you know, even if Adam had never sinned, the whole plan of God for mankind still would have been the glory of Jesus Christ, by the way. That somehow or other, Adam would have been transformed into the image and likeness of Christ, and that would have been the end of it. That God has, you know, he had that original plan for Adam. That didn't work, so now he has the plan of redemption, where once again, he gets what he wants, brothers and sisters that are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. And then third, how he then goes beyond that. I hope you understand that being placed in Christ goes beyond being redeemed out of your sinfulness. That's step one. You shouldn't have to do that. But being placed in Christ goes way beyond that. It goes into these blessings that God has held for the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. He's held them since eternity past. And he said, when I get this through to the point where Christ has done what he needed to do at the cross, and he's risen from the dead, and these people come on the scene who believe in him, I can now pour out amazing blessings, including placing them in my Son and giving them the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit's on the scene so that we can know these things, enjoy these things, and walk in these things, experience these things, present our bodies a living sacrifice, as Romans 12 told us tonight. So unfortunately, if you saw that 1, 2, 3, we have to begin with 1, which is our fallen state, unfortunately. But it's only to set up the understanding of how God has delivered us from it and got us to where we are now. Please turn to Romans 7:21. Romans 7:21. Because there are three elements concerning sin that need to be handled by God once man has fallen. Romans 7:21. Okay, the first one is the sins that human beings commit. You know, all of us are guilty with respect to the deeds that we've committed in the flesh. We know that, the sins. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But beyond that, there is sin singular in the Bible. It's interesting. If you look in your Bible, sometimes you see the word sins in the plural, but other times you see the word sin in the singular. That refers to the principle of sin in our bodily members. Sin in the flesh. What we've sometimes called in the past the old sin nature. But again, because the old sin nature, that phrase isn't in the Bible, I prefer to make it simple and just use what the word that's in the Bible, which is sin singular. Okay, sin in the flesh. And we see that thing, number two, at work in Romans 7:21, which is why I had you go there. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law where? In the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is where? In my members. Okay, so what is this telling us? There is a principle of sin that is in our bodily members, sin in the flesh. This is important to understand because when we've been redeemed, okay, we've been redeemed and given a new spirit. Our spirit is now communing with God and the Holy Spirit, okay? Until that happened, you see, what happened was our soul was under the domination of our flesh, of our bodies. And that was wrong. It was out of order, and which is why God had to come on the scene and give us the human spirit. But you have to understand that the law of sin isn't in our souls. It's in the members of our body. And for the rest of the life, that's where the battle is going to be. You know, because where's the Holy Spirit now? In us. And the spirit wars against the flesh. And the flesh against the spirit. So you may not do the things that you please. So the principle of sin is in the members of your body. Okay? It leads to the sins that we commit. But the principle is in our body. But there's a third thing, and it's called by something else in the Bible. It's called by the expression, our old man. Our old man. That's our old life in completion. Our old standing under what we sometimes call the federal headship of Adam, which is a big fancy term, meaning we're all born in Adam. Okay, not until we become believers that we've been placed in Christ. And to see that at work, please go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Romans 6:6. This is great because this just shows you in one verse the difference between the old man and what we just talked about, sin in our bodies. Notice that. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be put out of business, made useless, however you want to say that, so we would no longer serve sin. So he who has died has been set free from sin. And the point of this is that the old man is different from sin which is in our bodies. that the old man was crucified with Christ so that that law of sin in our bodies would be put out of business, would no longer do the thing it used to do, which is manufacture all kinds of personal sins. So I hope, again, all I want you to understand is that there's three elements here. One is the personal sins that we commit. Two is this principle that's in our bodily members, sin singular. And three, our old man. Three, our old man. Our old life and our old standing under the federal headship of Adam. And all three of these things, Christ has to deal with at the cross. But it's the old man. That's the seat of our rebellion against God. That's really the seat of our rebellion. It goes deeper than our personal sins. It goes deeper than the body of sin, the sin which is in our members. It means that we were separated from God in our heart and legally separated also. We were spiritually dead because we were born in Adam. Look at Romans 5:19. Romans 5:19. For as through the one man, Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, Christ, the many will be made righteous. You see, it was Adam's disobedience, his rebellion, his separation from God, who put us in this position of being separated from God ourselves, both in our heart and legally separated. And of course, the gospel is 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. To see all three of these in one section, one passage, though, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Those are the personal sins that we commit, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. We were in the flesh. We're not in the flesh anymore, by the way. We're in the spirit. And that's an important thing to remember. We were formerly in the flesh. We're now in the spirit. The flesh is still part of our bodies, but we're not in it anymore. We're not totally dominated by it anymore. We now have the spirit, and we ought to live our life in the spirit instead. So notice, again, we have trespasses and sins in verse 1. Those are the personal sins that we commit. We have the lusts of our flesh. That's that principle of sin in our members. And then finally, it says, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, what? Children of wrath. That was us in Adam. That's us, the old man. So you have all three things right here. You have trespasses and sins, the lusts of our flesh, and being by nature children of wrath. And we need to understand that Christ in his cross dealt with all three of those things. And we have to watch as that also gets played out in our own lives. How did he pay the price for our sins at the cross. But he also put to death our old Adam crucified on the cross, what we were by nature, so that our body of sin, sin singular, would be done away with. All of that. He said, I'm going to take care of all of that. I'm going to take care of personal sins. I'm going to take care of the fact that you have a law of sin in your members. And I'm going to take care of the fact that you are by nature children of wrath. All three of those things. Now, the thing about it is that the root of all sin, therefore, is deeper than any of the lusts of the flesh. The root of all sin in us is we have a will that is independent of God. We have a will that is independent of God. That's the old man. A will that is independent of God. But one other thing to consider, though, is that there's something that happened even before that. And I want you to turn to Romans 5:19. No, you're already there. You're already there. Go back to that. There was something that even before mankind had the sin in our body, even before mankind willed to be independent of God, which first happened when Adam said, I'm going to disobey God. Even before that, we have to go back even deeper to something. And this is so important to understand. This was the ultimate. The ultimate thing was that for the first time, man distrusted God. He had unbelief regarding God and his word. That's even before, this is important to understand, even before we have a will that is independent of God, we first have to distrust God. even before. We have to first have unbelief, not trusting His Word, even before we get it in our mind to have a will that's independent of God. And I say this because at the end of the day, this is what God is looking at. He's looking at our hearts and saying, you know, man went astray. It first happened when they distrusted me. It first happened when they didn't believe my word anymore. At first, when they stopped believing me, that's when everything else happened. That's when they went from that to having their own will. Well, if I don't trust God anymore, I'm on my own. I'll have my own will. And then you have the lusts in your flesh, the sin nature that you have, the sin in the flesh, and then you commit personal sins. But this is the root of it. And I say that because we take a look at our own life now, and we have to understand that things never change. That the root of it all is, what's our relationship in terms of trusting God? What's another word for that? Faith. Faith is at the root of everything. That's why you see it all throughout the New Testament. All things are all about faith. Us believing the truth that God has presented to us now. Us and our redeemed and our redemption. Finally getting back to the point where we can be obedient just because we trust God. Yes, we do have sin in the flesh now. But He's given us the Holy Spirit to combat that so that we can get back to the essential thing, which is to be trusting God and be obedient to His will. And that's true because, you see, if we go all the way back to the beginning of creation and man in the garden, that's what was going on there. It's really good to go back to the garden sometime. We can't really go back there, but I mean mentally, emotionally, faithfully. Go back there and say, this is originally how it was supposed to be between God and man. What was there? Man was completely happy, completely satisfied, and completely, this is a word we don't hear much, innocent. Mankind was totally innocent in the garden. Fully blessed. No need for him to seek happiness in any other place than the hand of God. And God wants to have His children back there. Now we can never be innocent like Adam again. Okay, but we can be righteous. Which is an interesting thing. Let me say it again. We can never be innocent again. Why can't we be innocent? Because we know good and evil. All right? That was that tree that we ate from. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Once you do that, you can't be innocent anymore. Right? And I'll get into some illustrations about that. I even may show you a movie clip if I feel really, really adventurous about that. About that whole thing. About once you know something in terms of good and evil, you can't be innocent anymore. And there's so many applications of that. You know, I mean, think about little children. They're certainly innocent in an area. And then all of a sudden, they see something. You can never take that out of them. They're always going to be dealing with the fact they know about that now. Like a child that never knew, let's say a child when they're 3 or 4 years old, they never had heard anything about war, let's say. Never. And they were really happy. And then all of a sudden they find out that there's this thing called war and that little boys grow up and are sometimes asked by their country to go fight there. You can never go back to an innocent boy who doesn't worry about those things because he now knows those things. And there's so many places to illustrate that in our own lives. In marriages, you know, you get married and there's a certain innocence about the relationship. But then one or the other does something that destroys the trust and all of a sudden you can never go. Now, but what's the great thing about it? The great thing about it is now that Christ has come, we can have forgiveness. And we can realize that He's made us no condemnation. But that's not the same thing as innocence. And you should never miss two. They're different things. As a matter of fact, mankind as a race can never go back to innocence now. Because we've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know about those things. And now we have to be dealt with in another way. We have to be, even knowing that we've committed sins, knowing that there's sin in our flesh, knowing that we have a will that goes independent of God, knowing all of that, yet God can still redeem us. He can still bring us to a point where we can have a great relationship with Him. That's what I meant about God going deeper to come up with a solution. And the solution is righteousness. He said, I'm going to have one man, Jesus Christ, who is going to be perfectly righteous, and He's going to die on behalf of the whole race, and then whoever believes in Him, God says, I will see them as righteous just like my Son. Not innocent, but righteous. And that righteousness will never be taken away, so we can have a relationship again. And it's, and in a certain way, it's better because now there's no condemnation. You see, if you're innocent, the possibility always exists that a day will come when you're not innocent any longer. That you'll eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then you'll realize what's going on in those areas. But if you've already been through that, you've already realized you're guilty in the area of good and evil, you've already hidden behind the trees of the garden when God is walking in the cool of the day, and yet he still comes on the scene and says, but don't worry, because the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent, and therefore I will come back on the scene. And when I do that, I'm going to do something to you so that you can never be concerned about being condemned before me again. What is that? I'm going to apply to you the blood of my son, Jesus Christ, such that you will be seen as righteous in my eyes. So righteousness is a tremendous, tremendous thing. It puts back into our lives the ability to have a relationship with God, to commune with him, to realize that even in the knowledge, I mean, let's be real, okay? Even though we know our sins are forgiven, we still know that we committed sin. It's not as if we, you know, have our memories erased, at least not now. Right? So this idea of living in righteousness means that in face of the fact that we've fallen, the fact that we've committed sins, the fact that we've hurt people, the fact that we've had unbelief, in the face of all of that, I can still go forward because my God found a way of coming on the scene with something new. Remember, all things are new? This thing called righteousness. And he's applied that to me, and this is so wonderful that never again will I ever be condemned. Never again. And so he's sealed us up in that. And he's placed us in his Son. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to work these things out, to allow us to understand these things and live in these things, all to his glory. But again, back in the garden. In the garden. Perfectly innocent, perfectly happy. And then what happens? The lie comes on the scene. We studied this recently. Mr. Yebut, right? The unbelief comes on the scene. And what happens? It's a false suggestion. All right? There was nothing really in that tree of the knowledge of good and evil for Adam and the woman. Nothing at all. Yet, the power of a lie when we believe it. And again, I want you to make the application in our own lives because this is still going on. As long as Satan is loose in the universe, he is going to try everything he can to break up things between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. Break up things between us and God. He's not going to lie down about it. And so when he sees this, he thinks, I can still get to them. You know what? Because the whole thing started when they didn't believe God. So if I can get into their heads and give them lies, maybe they won't believe God. And maybe somehow I can unravel this whole thing. That's what he's trying. Now, he never can. But he's going to try to do that. And he can certainly stop us in our tracks. He can certainly put us out of commission for a while in terms of being totally self-focused, or totally in fear, or totally in guilt. He can certainly do some of those things. And he loves it when he does. Because you know what? He hates us. He does. We are the beloved of God. And we always will be. Satan hates that. Why? Because God being allowed to have that kind of love for mankind means Satan lost. He was trying to make it so that God would never love these human creatures again, and that he could have his way with them and discard them at will, and that God could never get what he wanted out of the human race, which is beloved sons and daughters and brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God found a way to do that. But as long as Satan's in this universe, he's going to try to do everything he can to wreck that, mess that up. And that's all he's doing. How does he do it? Lies. He does it primarily the same way he did it in the garden. Indeed, as God said, has he really said that? You know? And it's so common now in the human race, it's pathetic, isn't it? But if you think about it, the root of all the problems in this world, ultimately, is the question. Indeed, has God really said that? I mean, look at the attacks of the precious Bible that we have in this world. It's so common. People don't give a thought of trampling on the things of God now. Has God really said that? You know, evolution, for example, is just saying, has God really said that he created man and he created all the animals? Has he really said that? Let's come up with another theory instead so that we can discount what God said. Indeed, has God said. That's been the pattern ever since. But God realized that. He understood that Satan would come on the scene, make the suggestion that he was holding something back. It's all wrapped up in what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told our ancestors, Adam and the woman, if you eat that, you'll be just like God. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. You see? And God has found a way to remedy the whole thing to his glory. But again, the one point I want to leave you with this evening is something I've already mentioned. Because of the nature of man's fall, it was impossible to restore him back to what he was before the fall. He couldn't do that because he couldn't restore us to innocence anymore. A new factor was introduced when man disobeyed God in the garden. It was that fruit that Adam and the woman ate. It was that knowledge of good and evil. That knowledge of good and evil totally changed things forever as far as man and his relationship with God. Therefore, this is the wonderful thing, though. Since that was true, the remedy would have to come through something which would be totally new to the human race. Totally new. That's why I had you turn back to Romans 5:19. That's why we saw tonight that if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. All things have become new. I want you to understand why that had to be. Look at Romans 5:19. For as through the one man, Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Okay, now you take sinners with knowledge of good and evil, and you can see what a predicament that is, because they realize there's evil in them, the one that wanted to do good. The many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, Jesus Christ, notice the many, it does not say will be made innocent, does it? It says the many will be made something new, righteous. That's something new, and we all have that. For as in Adam all die, as in Christ all made alive. You see, the only way he could do this was by bringing in something totally new. The humanity of Jesus Christ came down from heaven. And that meant we could stay human. I mean, you might get scared and say, since he had to do away with Adam, then maybe we're not humans anymore. But he found a way by bringing on the last Adam, Jesus Christ. We can stay human. We can stay as individuals. You know, we're not absorbed into the great oneness like some false religions think. No, we stay individuals. We stay human. And all of the sins we committed would be recognized by God's solution, would be dealt with. God's glory would be provide fully for every aspect that we just saw, for our sins, for sin in our bodies, for the fact that we were in Adam, we were in the old man. Every sin would be paid for, our debt would be entirely canceled, and God's character would be totally vindicated by this remedy. And those who are brought to God, reconciled to God, by means of that remedy, the cross of Jesus Christ, would then be brought to a completely new situation, a completely new state, completely new blessing, and that's the glory of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is the amazing story of how God accomplished all of this to his glory. This story is really so amazing and so wonderful and so incredible that we could never imagine it, which is why, since we could never have conceived it, it could never enter into our heart, the only thing was God had to do was do it himself and then reveal it to himself in his word. And then tomorrow night, we're going to go to the book of Genesis and we're going to read that passage and we're going to see exactly how it unfolded then. And that will give us a new appreciation for what God has done in Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this evening for allowing us to gather together as family, as your children. We thank you also, Father, for the food of your word. We ask, Father, for the Holy Spirit to enliven us, to have the courage to walk in these things, Father. We also pray especially, Father, that our eyes may be made wide open and opened up to the possibilities for us to love and care for one another. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing.